Galatians chapter 5 is where we will begin reading the Word of God this evening. Galatians chapter 5. Text for the sermon is the first verse of Galatians 6, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 16, or at verse 16 of chapter 5, and then we'll read through all of chapter 6. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall also reap shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in the body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word to us this evening. I call your attention to Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God this evening instructs us concerning what our calling is when we know of one who has fallen into sin. Possibly you know of someone personally in your relationships for whom that is true. One who has, according to Galatians 6, verse 1, been overtaken in a fault. The Word of God this evening instructs us concerning what our calling is when such an occasion arises in our lives. This is a necessary and important word for us to hear. It's necessary and important for those who are called to restore the fallen brother. And that's because our flesh doesn't want to do what the Word of God says must be done in this text. Our sinful flesh, when we hear of a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, wants to take that news and talk about it and gossip concerning it. And by the words that we seek, even slander the brother or the sister. Our weak flesh, upon learning that someone close to us has fallen into sin, wants to avoid it at all cost. The easiest thing to do is to do nothing. And so a blind eye is turned, thinking that that's the way out, simply not to address what needs to be addressed. Our proud flesh, looking at only self, says, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't want to put myself out to help the brother or sister in the church. Pride always looks at self first and sees everything that this means for self and therefore refuses to do what needs to be done. That's who we are by nature. By nature, when we know of a loved one or one with whom we have a relationship who has been overtaken in a fault, the easy thing to do, the thing that our flesh wants to do, is absolutely nothing. God says to us tonight, this is what you must do. You must restore in a spirit of meekness the fallen brother or sister. This is a necessary and important word of God, not just for those who have the calling to restore, but it's necessary and important also for the brother or sister who has fallen. They need you. For the welfare of their soul, they need you who are spiritual and who know what is going on to go to them with the Word of God in the spirit of meekness and call them to repentance so that through that God might work to restore a fallen brother or sister to a right walk with God, to the strength of faith in Jesus Christ, and to a godly walk of thankful obedience. On every side, this Word of God is so very important. And so let's hear it tonight. And we hear it tonight under the theme, Restore the Fallen Believer. We consider in the first place the meaning of this. In the second place, let's see the manner. And then in the third place, let's see the end. The meaning, the manner, and the end of restore the fallen believer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as to the form of the verse, is a conditional sentence. A conditional sentence is a sentence in which you have an if clause and then a then clause, although the then isn't stated explicitly, that's the idea. That's what we have here in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. There are many different kinds of if-then statements in the New Testament. And each one, depending on how it's set forth in the original Greek, serves a particular purpose. And what we have here in Galatians 6, verse 1, is an example of Paul addressing a situation that likely will take place in the future. He's not addressing something specifically that is taking place necessarily in the church of Galatia or the churches of Galatia. The form of the if-then statement has the idea that if in the future, when this possibly may take place, then this is what must be done. the fact is, beloved, there is a likelihood that this may take place in the church of Jesus Christ. That a brother or sister in the church is, as it's described in this text, overtaken in a fault. And that's possibly what may take place in the church of Jesus Christ, as we all know, because of the sinful flesh that still clings to us, because of the world that is always pressing in upon us with temptation after temptation, and the devil and all of his hosts who are continually at work to attack us spiritually. You put that threefold enemy around us day after day after day. And what may take place in the church of Jesus Christ exactly is this. A brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault. And God says to us tonight, when you know about that, when you see that in a relationship of yours, this is what you must do. Restore, ye who are spiritual, that one overtaken in a fault. So whether or not you are aware of something like this right now in your relationships, the Word of God still applies to you. Because if this ever comes up in the relationships that you have in this life in the church, you know, according to God's Word, what must be done. This is a Word of God that each one of us needs to know in our mind, memorized automatically. This, with wisdom, trusting in the Lord, is what we are called to do. The text describes a particular situation. It describes the situation of a member of a church who is, as is described in the text, overtaken in a fault. That word fault we actually ran across this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God does not impute to us our trespasses, that same word trespass in 2 Corinthians 5 is the word fault here in Galatians 6 verse 1. The word fault is not used as a word to minimize or make less of sin. Sometimes a fault can in our mind be something less than or different than a sin or a trespass or an iniquity. That's not the idea here. The fault is sin. It's trespass, as we have it in that other passage. The basic idea of the word fault here is to fall. It is as though a man is walking on a path and he stumbles and falls by the wayside. What's important in this phrase, however, is the word overtaken. That really sets the context for the type of situation that we're dealing with here in Galatians 6 verse 1. It's not just committing a fault or trespass, but it's the idea of being overtaken in a fault. The word overtaken in Galatians 6 verse 1 has in it the element of a surprise. So that if you picture a man walking down a path, he's going down that path well and good, but then somehow unexpectedly something comes up and it causes the one who's walking down that path to stumble and to fall. Spiritually, that takes place in the lives of those who are in the church at times. The situation described in Galatians 6 verse 1 is different than a man or a woman who is hardened in sin. That's a different situation. Where a man or a woman is walking impenitently in sin, he or she has heard the Word of God brought to them repeatedly by fellow believers, and then if there's no repentance, Matthew 18, the church, and they're absolutely hardened in that sin and obstinate toward anyone who attempts to bring the Word of God to them. That's different than what we have here. Here we have the brother or sister in the church who, on account of many different reasons, may be now fallen, having been overtaken in a sin, and possibly are in the stages of walking headlong in that sin for a time. The reality is this happens at times to God's people in the church. For a biblical example, we don't have to look any further than what we have in the book of Galatians itself. In Galatians chapter 2, we read of the example of Peter. Peter was in Antioch, eating with Gentiles publicly. He was eating with Gentiles publicly on account of the main truth of the book of Galatians, and that is justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, apart from the work of circumcision, or any other work that a man may perform. Now, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the new dispensation, Jew and Gentile are one in Jesus Christ, so that those Gentiles need not, as they did in the Old Testament, have to be circumcised and be incorporated into the Jewish nation. As Gentiles, Peter, who was a Jew, had every right and should have done exactly what he was doing, which is welcoming them and fellowshipping with them publicly in the city of Antioch. And then Galatians 2 describes the situation of James and other prominent Jews coming up to Antioch. And when Peter sees James and those fellow prominent Jews publicly, he gets up from eating with those Gentiles and leaves them and eats now only with the Jews. Peter there fell into sin. Peter there feared men rather than God. Peter was concerned with what those prominent Jews were going to think of him who was now eating and fellowshipping with Gentiles. Peter was a respecter of persons. Peter, by doing that, denied the gospel of justification by faith alone. Peter fell into sin. Peter needed to be restored. And Paul did that publicly because the nature of the sin was public. Not all of the restoration is going to be public in nature. Most often, it's not. But I use that as an example of one in the Scriptures who is overtaken in a particular sin. There are many other examples. David, Moses, Asaph, and many others beside. There's many different ways in which we may experience such a situation in our lives, in our relationships. It may be that a man is overtaken in the fault of an addiction, alcohol, drugs, either prescribed and abused or bought in illegally. Pornography, as it is so easily accessible on the internet. It may be the case that someone is overtaken in the sin of lying, so that standing before someone else when the questions are asked and immediately the reaction is, I know what's going to happen if I answer this truthfully, and so the easiest thing to do is to say a lie, and then one lie leads to another lie, which leads to another lie, and eventually it's uncovered. You're lying, and that sin of lying has overtaken you. Maybe it's being overtaken in the sin of gossip and slander, where you don't have an intent to slander or gossip about someone else's, but in the course of a conversation, a name comes up, and immediately that name coming up in your mind leads you to this situation, and therefore you go off and gossip concerning that person and slander that person and say things that should never be said, and then you do it with another group, and before you know it, it becomes clear that you're walking in the sin of gossip. Maybe it's being overtaken in the sin of not coming to church, where it happens one time after a long week. You wake up in the morning on Sunday and you say to yourself to justify it, I'm too tired to come to church. And then you realize, oh, that wasn't so bad. Maybe it doesn't happen every week, but a couple weeks later you do the same thing, and before you know it, it's a one-time a Sunday deal. There's all sorts of examples and there's all sorts of reasons why one may be overtaken in a fault. It could be emotions, where emotionally we are connected with something or someone, and when the emotions are controlling our mind and our hearts, what goes by the wayside is the objective Word of God and the truth, and those emotions are governing the decisions that are making instead of the clear Word of God. It may be peer pressure that you put yourself in a group, and when you go with that group on the Friday night, it's the fact that if you're not going to do what they do, it requires taking a stand, and it's that pressure of being with others that leads you to drink the alcohol in excess and then to get in the car and drive afterwards. It could be the compromising situation where you're on the device with no accountability software privately, and it doesn't even take going to that particular website, just a website that may have a little banner on the side that gets the mind going, and you click there, which leads to there, which leads to there, and all of a sudden you're overtaken in that particular sin. The Word of God is that those who are overtaken with a fault, when you know about it as a fellow believer, is that they need to be restored. Restore, the apostle says in Galatians 6, verse 1, such an one. The idea of the word restore there is to bring back to its former state. To restore is to make something right again. The word itself is a medical word that refers to the restoring of a bone by setting it so that it can heal properly. It's used in the Scriptures also in the context of fishing. When Jesus called James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we read that they were mending their nets. They were restoring their broken nets. Spiritually, the bone needs to be healed and the net needs to be fixed. Spiritually, the one who is overtaken in a fault needs to be brought back to the way it's supposed to be. Because when one is overtaken in a fault, things aren't the way that they are supposed to be for that child of God. He or she is weak. He or she is entrapped in a particular sin. He or she is not at that moment right with the Lord. He or she is susceptible to every other temptation, for sin gets stacked upon sin, and one becomes entrenched more and more in the power of sin the longer it goes on without being restored back to the Lord and to a right walk before God. To restore is to bring one back to the way it should be, which is the strength of faith, looking to Jesus Christ day by day, daily confessing one's sin, and daily walking in thankful obedience before one's Lord. The fallen sinner needs to be restored. The Word of God here in Galatians 6, verse 1 tells us how, the manner in which this restoration takes place. There are three different sections to this second point of the sermon, and I'm going to summarize it in one sentence. The fallen brother or sister in the church is restored by those who are spiritual, with the Word of God, in the spirit of meekness. By those who are spiritual, with the power of the Word of God, in the spirit of meekness. Let's start with by those who are spiritual. Paul here specifically addresses a group in the church. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And notice there that that's an imperative. The theme of the sermon is in an imperative. Restore the fallen believer. That's the seriousness of this Word of God. For you who are spiritual, who know of a fallen believer, you must, according to the Word of God, do what God says in this text. The seriousness of this is not just about the fallen believer's walk with God, but this says something about your walk with God, about your obedience to the law of God, your carrying out what God calls you to do. This isn't optional. That's the point. To go back to the opening comments in the introduction, we can't take the mindset of others are going to do it because I think they know about this situation. Or, you know what, I just can't do this because it's too hard. No. God says this must be done in the church. And He identifies here those who are spiritual. What Paul is not doing here is setting a certain group of people apart from the rest in the church of Jesus Christ. The idea here is not that there are three groups in the church. There are those who have fallen into sin, there is the ordinary Christian, and then on top of that, there is this special elite class in the church that they alone are capable of doing what the Word of God says here. That's not the idea. The spiritual, in Galatians 6 verse 1, is the ordinary Christian, the man or the woman in the pew. And I include there young adult or young person, because even in the lives of young people and young adults, these are the things that need to be done. It's the ordinary Christian in the pew who has in them the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is led by and guided by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and who relies upon in all things the Spirit of Jesus Christ for going forward in their life. The spiritual goes back to Galatians chapter 5. I started the reading tonight in the middle of Galatians 5 for this reason. Notice what we have at the end of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 18, 22, and 25. It's all about the Spirit. 16, walk in the Spirit. 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and what follows. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the spiritual in the text are those for whom that is true. Those who have in them the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in their hearts. Those who are in the Spirit and therefore walking in the Spirit and showing forth in their lives the fruit of the Spirit and are guided by that Spirit as that Spirit works in and through His Word. Those who are spiritual are those who know that the Spirit of God always works in the Word and therefore are strong in God's Word, relying upon God in the way of looking to His Word day by day. Those who are spiritual are convicted by that Spirit day by day of their own sin and therefore are led to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's the child of God who is mature, walking rightly by their faith in Jesus Christ and depending entirely upon God through His Spirit and Word to show forth the fruit of that Spirit in all of their walk. They, the ordinary Christian, who's right with God and mature in their faith, have the calling to restore those who fall into sin. And in fact, beloved, this is the evidence of being spiritual. The evidence is you're going to hear this Word of God and you're going to say, I am going to fulfill this Word by God's grace. Being strong in the faith isn't just a matter about you personally. Being strong in your faith in Jesus Christ, governed and guided by the Spirit, is for the good of others in the church. Being guided and led by the Spirit, you're concerned most of all with your love for God. And so you're going to say, as one who is spiritually mature, if God says it, I'm going to do it. And you're going to say, led by that Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is always a love for the fellow believer, I'm going to do anything and everything for the good of my fellow believer in the church of Jesus Christ, even when I don't by nature want to do it. The evidence of being spiritual is that you hear this Word of God and you say, by God's grace, I'm going to strive to be faithful to this Word. The manner of restoring those who are fallen into sin is by those who are spiritual. And then in the second place, it is with the Word. Now here we get very practical regarding what do you do when you have a family member or a loved one or a friend who you know has fallen in such a way that they are overtaken in a fault. What do you do? How does this restoration take place very practically? What you do is you bring God's Word. We need to be convicted tonight that the power of the restoration of a fallen sinner is entirely the power of God through His Word. The power is not found in a drug. The power is not found in eloquent speech. The power is not found in being persuasive. Power is not found in positive thinking. The power to restore a fallen sinner is the power of the Word of God. It is being convinced in the depth of one's heart that the Word of God in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, or 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 is true, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do? You take your Bible and you read your Bible and explain your Bible to the fallen sinner. Remembering that every page of these words found in the Scripture reveals to us Jesus Christ. What the fallen sinner needs is God's Word as that Word sets before them Jesus. They need Christ. They need Christ in every respect. They need Christ because the Word reveals to them their sin. They need Christ because in the bringing of Christ they know that the sins that they were overtaken in are forgiven in His precious blood. They need Christ because that's the only power and the only motivation for ever going forth in thankfulness and obedience, having heard the gospel that is set forth in His Word. As we do this in our lives among one another, it's not just bring command after command after command. They need to hear the commands to repent. They need to hear the commands to walk in obedience and thankfulness. But they need Christ. The Christ that convicts of sin and forgives sin and is the power and motivation to hear that command and say, yes, I want to and I'm going to, by God's grace, flee from every sin and turn my life to God. I'd like to make four more points specifically regarding the bringing of God's Word to the fallen sinner. Number one, it must be brought skillfully and wisely. The word restore, as I said earlier, comes originally from the medical world of setting a broken bone so that it might be healed. And I'm going to compare each of these four points to that. A doctor, when he's faced with a broken bone, has to set that bone. That requires skill. Hold on to it the right way, the right amount of pressure, the right amount of turning and twisting to make it just right so that now the bone is going to be in the right place and heal properly. In the same way, we need the wisdom to bring the right word at the right time to address the right situation with respect to the one who has fallen into sin. We bring the Word of God. After studying that word carefully and praying over that word fervently, that this is the word that speaks to this person at this particular time. In the second place, we bring that word of God knowing that it may inflict pain. When the doctor takes the arm that needs to be set, it's going to hurt. To put that pressure and to turn it in such a way that it gets to be in the right place. But you say to that person, I need to do this. It's going to hurt. But for you to heal properly, you have to go through this pain. And we have to understand that when we bring the Word of God that speaks right to the situation, it's going to hurt. Because it always hurts when the Word of God addresses our sin. This isn't just for the one who is the fallen sinner. This is for all of us when we hear God's Word and we reflect upon our lives and we realize I've fallen short so much of the glory of God. It hurts. But that pain is good. Because the pain leads to sorrow and the pain leads to Christ. And so we bring that Word boldly, knowing this could be hard, but we're going to do it because it needs to be done. In the third place, we bring that Word continually with follow-up. A doctor, when he deals with a broken arm, doesn't just set that arm skillfully and doesn't just set that arm inflicting a little bit of pain, but he says after that, I need to see you in a little while. Because we need to make sure that everything is right. And so when a sinner is restored, it's not just the bringing of the Word skillfully the first time, which may inflict pain, but it's saying to the brother or the sister, I'm going to be there in a week. And then I'm going to be there next week. And then I'm going to be there the next week, because we need to make sure that that bone is exactly in the right place for the future. Bringing the Word of God is something that we must continually do in order to restore the fallen sinner to strength. And then in the fourth place, the Word of God needs to be brought in love and in compassion. A good doctor makes clear that he's concerned about the one, that he has to do this too. Everything about him makes it clear, I want this to be right. And even though what I'm going to do is going to be hard, going to be painful, and you're even going to have to come back. You need to know, I'm doing this because I care about your well-being. And so also, when we bring the Word of God, we do it in that way. And that leads to the third part of this second point. The manner is by those who are spiritual with the power of God's Word in a spirit of meekness and humility. And that's explicitly in the text. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And connected with that is the end, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, beloved, this is so important that we have humility. Anytime we do this type of work in our lives with fellow believers, the opposite of the meekness is pride. The opposite of the meekness is the saying, I'm better than you. How could you do this? I can't believe that you are doing this in your life right now. And by your tone and your expressions, it's the holier-than-thou attitude. I'm better than you. I'm a notch up because you're in that spot and I'm in this spot. God forbid that any bringing of God's Word to a fallen sinner is ever characterized by that pride. Instead, it's the spirit of meekness. The meekness that knows oneself as a sinner. This is what makes oftentimes doing this work so hard. Yes, there is that sinful flesh that I talked about at the beginning. That flesh that wants to gossip about this. That flesh that in weakness says, I don't want to deal with this. I just want to turn a blind eye to it. And the flesh that in pride, just doesn't want to give oneself to do the work. But then there's also this side of it, where someone says, who am I? Who am I? When I measure myself up against God's Word to go to you and say, you need to repent of your sin. I wonder sometimes, excuse me, I wonder sometimes if that's not the reason we don't go to the fallen brother or sister. Who am I to do this? Because I know my own sin and my own weakness. And that's a good attitude to have. That's a good attitude to have. Who am I to do this? But don't let that attitude keep you from doing what needs to be done. maintain that meekness in humility. And the way to maintain it is to heed the end of the text, which is considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. The idea of that end is to say, this is the way of meekness. Always consider thyself. Examine yourself. Take heed to yourself very, very carefully. This is the daily examination that all of us must be engaged in all of our life long. Because in the way of that daily examination, we are kept from temptation and from falling into sin. Certainly consider yourself in the very area that needs to be addressed if one is overtaken in a fault. But it's more than that. Consider all of your life. Consider how you're living in your marriage, how you are a father, how you are a mother, how you are at work, your recreation and entertainment, your life in the church, your life in the world. Consider it all. Examine it carefully. And there's no time like when you have to go to a falling brother or sister to take heed to one's own heart and one's own life. In the spirit of meekness, bring God's Word. And I understand that it's the spirit of meekness. And those who are spiritual, by the way, will have this meekness. It is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5. I understand it's a matter of the heart. But that meekness which is in the heart needs to portray itself to the one to whom we are going. Portray itself by tone. Portray itself by facial expression. Portray itself by the very words you speak, even maybe these words. And the words that I just said a moment ago, I know I'm no better than you, brother or sister. I know my own sin, but I'm compelled by the Spirit and the Word of God to do what I'm about to do. Make it clear, so clear, you have the heart of a servant, the servant of Jesus Christ, in bringing the Word to the fallen sinner. And then there's an end. And the end, in the first place, is the restoration of the one overtaken in the fault. That's the implication of the text. But this is a child of God who, upon hearing the Word of God brought by a fellow believer, is, in fact, restored. Restored in such a way that he or she is brought to repentance, to a renewed faith in Jesus Christ, to a turning from sin out of thankfulness to God for that salvation. And that's the joy that goes along with doing this work. And that's what we set our eyes on, and that's what we hope for, and that's what we pray. Is it difficult work? Yes. Is it going to be time-consuming? Is it going to require constant self-examination? Is it going to be painful? Is there the potential to be rebuffed for a time and to be put out for a time? Yes. But press on in the work and know that if one is a child of God and it's just a temporary fall, there will be the joy. There will be the happiness. There will be the good fruit of a sinner brought back to a right relationship with God. The end is not only the restoration of the believer, but it's also the glory of God. Ultimately, this work glorifies God. The doctrine on display in a text like this is the preservation of the saints. And the one who preserves the saints is always God. And as we do this work, and if we get to that point where there's that joy in the restoration, every one of us knows that in the end, what we say in response to that is not glory to the man, but glory to God. I was but an instrument. You were but an instrument to bring that Word through which God works by His Spirit to restore the fallen believer to a right relationship with God. It's not the Nathan who went to David that receives the glory. It's not the Paul who rebukes the Peter. It's not the believer who rebukes the fellow believer who receives the glory. It's God and Jesus Christ. For God said, nothing will ever separate one of my children from my love in Jesus. The end is the restoration of the believer, the glory of God. as well as the strengthening of the church. This is what binds us together, people of God. This is what it means to be in the church. That you can look around you this evening at your fellow brothers and sisters in this very building and say, I love them and they love me. I love them so much that if I know they have fallen into a particular sin, I'm going to be there for them. And I know that these fellow believers, and especially those who I'm closer to, if I am falling in a particular sin, they will be there for me. This is what binds us together as a body of Jesus Christ. And so the word to both sides is this: to the side who must go to the fallen believer, out of love, go. To the one who may have fallen, the word is receive. Receive the word as the word of a fellow saint who loves you. Receive it in such a way that you say you're thankful that there are people in my life that love me so much they are willing to do something like this, when everything is so hard to do. And in that way, God is pleased not just to preserve us, but God is pleased to bring us together. For in this way, we walk together more closely with each other and more closely with our Lord. Beloved, Galatians 6, verse 1, such an important text. And by God's grace, let's hear God's word tonight. And as it is appropriate in our lives, let's live this word so that we restore the fallen believer by His word in the spirit of meekness to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word as it was brought. And we pray that the congregation here might receive it and walk according to it. Give wisdom in this, for we know that in all of these matters it requires such wisdom to know what to do and how to do it. Though the principles are clear, the teaching of Thy word is clear, yet each case requires the wisdom that is from on high. And so we pray that we might always have that wisdom in all of our dealings with each other. We pray that Thou wilt be with us now in the rest of our worship, and be with us in this evening and this week to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's